All right. Amen. I'm going to get my stuff together here. As you can tell, I'm not Corey or Nick. Let's see. All right. I'm excited to see all y'all here tonight, and I'm also excited to get to teach tonight. I didn't really expect it to be this many people when Corey asked me. He said it was fall break, and I was like, okay, it'll be my wife in the seats, and I'll just talk to her. But there's more people here, and hopefully by the end of this sermon, y'all will still be here. So, but we're going to get going. Let's see if I've got this working. Yeah. All right. Okay, I'm going to start with a little trivia question here. Who can name this song? You ready? Let's test y'all's pop culture. It's our party. We can do what we want. I didn't even get to finish. I'm going to finish. It's our party. We can say what we want. Who is it? Good answer. Yep, that is Miley and her crazy lyrics, as usual. But to many girls, she's an idol. She's their idol. You're probably wondering, where in the world am I going with a sermon about Miley? But there's a point. From Hannah Montana all the way to her creepy teddy bear costume performance that she did on the VMAs, which if you haven't seen it, keep it that way. Even amongst all this craziness, I mean, she set a standard for a lot of girls to exemplify and to aspire for. She's been setting as a role model for a lot in this culture. And not only that, but even to our generation, even this song, for instance, her message is our motto. You hear it a lot of times, and I'm going to read a little bit more here. We can't stop, and we won't stop. Can't you see it's we who own the night? Can't you see it's we who bout that life? Not about, but bout. And we can't stop and we won't stop. We run things don't run we, which is grammatically incorrect. Don't take nothing from nobody. Yeah, yeah. Unfortunately, she isn't the only one preaching this message. I mean, you hear this same kind of message preached in most songs you hear on the radio, mainstream definitely, on most, this theme on most shows that you watch, most movies. And in this song, Miley actually continues on to mention that only God can judge us. So, quote, forget the haters. And that's where I want to stop. I want us to sit here and think for a second. Where did this concept begin that this is our life, that it's all about living it up how we want to, that we are free to do whatever we want with no regards, that no one can say anything about it, and that God is the only one that can judge us? Well, in my opinion, I see it starting at the fall with man's rebellion against God. And it's true that God is the only one that can judge us, and he is the only one that will judge us. He will judge us in accordance to his holy standards, his law. A law that all of us have broken. But in Christ, we are free from the law. But to do whatever we want, no. To live as the world paints life, or how the media paints life, no. To walk as we once walked before Christ. No. And this is where I want to begin. So, if you have your Bibles, and I'll have it up here also, turn to Romans 6, and we will get started. And before we start reading, look at the first point, that in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. So in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. And that's where I'm going to start with verse 1 through 11. Let's see here. All right. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's speaking to the church in Rome, to the saints. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And I will continue that on. Might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And that's where we're going to stop and camp out for a little bit. So let's unpack this for a bit. You see in verse 1, Paul is addressing a question. But from who? There were apparently some, as Molly would say, haters. But more specifically, Jewish opponents. See, they believe that Paul's gospel, a gospel given directly to Paul from God, gave an excuse to sin. Let's jump back to chapter 5, 20 to 21 to get a better understanding of what's going on here. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, I'm going to move over here because this floor is squeaky. Okay, the law that's referring here, that Paul's referring to here and in chapter 6, is God's detailed standard he gave to Moses, explaining his requirements for a holy people. I'm not talking about the speed limit, which obviously you need to abide by. God gave that also. But right now I'm talking about the Mosaic law. God's holy law that separated his people from the nations around. For example, the Ten Commandments. See, the common Jewish view in Paul's time was that the law was given to fight sin. In fact, the law, in their opinion, the law counteracted our sinful desires and helped us to live right. And in fact, the Jews even had a popular saying, which was a Jewish proverb: the more Torah, the more life. Torah referring to essentially the first five books of the Bible. So the more Torah, the more life. But this couldn't be more wrong. And Paul exposes this. See, here's the reality. The law not only fails at counteracting our sinful desires, but it actually stirs them up. The law actually entices our desires, actually ignites them. It spurs them on. But how? The ESV commentary says it well. It says, once people had written laws from God, they committed not just sins against God's law in their conscience, but even more seriously, willful trespasses, like Adam's first trespass against a clear spoken command directly from God. See, the reality of a rebellion is now addressed. It's now addressed and exposed by the law. The law is not to fight sin, but it's rather to highlight our sinfulness and our need for redemption. It clearly demonstrated that no mere human could purify himself enough to please God, to earn God's favor. The law exposes our sinfulness and thus exposes our need for a savior. Now, don't assume that this Jewish view, it's easy to think, was like, okay, well, this is a Jewish view, doesn't apply to me today, it's old, this is today's time, but it certainly does apply today because it's still prevalent. You see it in two different forms, two of many forms, most likely. You see it in one, what's called works-based righteousness. You have many churches, many pastors teaching that you can indeed earn your favor before God, that you can earn your way to heaven, essentially, that if you do enough, if you live right, then God will accept you. But this is a lie, because if our relationship really did depend on our merit, if our relationship with God depended upon our merit, then we would all perish in hell. That's the reality of it. Then you have another camp of churches and preachers teaching that what's called the prosperity gospel, that if you live right, if you do right, then God will bless you financially, materially, with good health, physically. This is also a lie. Now, can he do those things? Yes, obviously he can. He's God. But he doesn't do so because of your performance. Not because of your performance do we have favor with God. We have favor with God because of Christ. And in Christ, we're blessed with everything we could ever need. And that's himself. So then we're going to go back to, let's go back to Romans 6 and keep going. I'm going to move this out of the way. We'll get back to that. So back to Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, Paul exclaims. Why? For we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't referring to physical baptism. I want to make it clear that physical baptism does not save you, but is rather an outward expression of an inward spiritual conversion. This act symbolizes, though, the glorious truth that Paul is declaring here. I mean, and you even see the same way we baptize here at Hardin, which is by what's called full immersion. Essentially, it's dunking in the water. It portrays this reality that we have been buried with Christ in his death, and we've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. That's what Paul's talking about here, but why? Verse 6. Because we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. See, here's the gospel. We are all born into sin, and even more so slavery to sin. Yet, hallelujah, Christ fulfilled the law in our place. He died the death that we deserved, taking sin and death into the grave. And he rose again, conquering sin. He rose again in victory, conquering death. We have been set free from sin through, by, and in Christ Jesus alone. We've been baptized into him, both his death and resurrection. Therefore, Paul urges, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. According to my handy dictionary.com app, you should get it if you don't have it. To consider means to think carefully about, especially in order to make a decision, to contemplate. Okay, so what then should be our response? What exactly are we contemplating? What are we considering? And what would it look like if we did consider or contemplate this truth? What action would follow? How would we need to act this out if we were truly considering and contemplating this truth? Well, Paul gives that to us. He says in Romans 6, 12 through 14, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but under grace. And you see in this passage, you see the word instrument. You wonder, he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but righteousness. And I mean, the first thing you think of when you see the word instrument, you instantly think, well, musical instruments. I thought that for the longest time. I was like, it's like that, right? A musical instrument. Thinking like, well, I could be like a guitar of righteousness, like shred to holiness. But that's not what it's talking about. In fact, in the Greek, this word instrument actually here means weapon. It means basically that you could either be a tool for destruction or of aid. And Lecrae, by the way, who knows Lecrae? Hopefully everyone. By the way, his new CD, Anomaly, is sick. Get your copy, iTunes, $9.99. So, little promo plug right there. But Lecrae one time had an excellent analogy for this that I think is applicable here. He was talking about, say you run into me on the street, and I have a cleaver in my hand. I have a knife. Okay, instantly you think like a psycho. But what if with that knife I carved a turkey and fed the homeless? And so you see there, it's like, okay, the knife was a tool. It could be used for destruction or for aid. And in kind of the same sense, Paul is saying that here. He's like, do not present yourselves as instruments, as tools for unrighteousness, for destruction, but rather for aid, for righteousness. And why? Because you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Why? Because sin has no dominion over you. You're no longer enslaved to sin. Sin has no dominion, no power over you. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. Therefore, fight sin. Therefore, put sin to death in your body because it has no control over you any longer. Though sin may tempt you, Christ's finished work has brought you the victory. He has fulfilled the law on our behalf and in turn also given us the power of the Holy Spirit for obedience. So turn from the world and pursue true joy, which is in Christ and which is Christ. So you see, point one, in Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. And then second, in Christ, we are free from sin and now a slave to righteousness. So we're free from sin and a slave to righteousness. Once again, in verse 15, that hater strikes again with another question. It says in 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means, Paul says. So you look at this. Before Christ rescued you, you were a slave to sin. And without regard to righteousness. This path only leads to death. But by the grace of God, he redeemed you through his life. And now you are a slave to righteousness. This path leads to life. Okay, so what is a slave? Essentially, the term is defined as a person who is the property of and wholly subject to another, a bondservant. Now, I know some of you out there, especially the guys, are probably thinking, man, no one owns me. I do what I do. I do what I want. I'm a slave to anything. We can't stop. We won't stop. Miley Cyrus syndrome. But here's the thing. Who fed you that lie? Because here's a reality check. Everyone is a slave to something. I mean, whether it's money, success, fame, love, material things, academics, athletics, clothing, beauty, approval, identity, happiness, men, women, yourself. And apart from Christ, none of these things will ever satisfy you. Because we were created to be satisfied in the Creator, not the creation. These things aren't essentially wrong, but if you're finding your identity in those things, then you're enslaved to them, and thus you worship them. And apart from Christ, nothing can satisfy you. Okay, well, let's move on. Who here is a Lord of the Rings fan? Yes, every hand needs to be lifted on this one as well. Only the most elite are in this fan base. I'm absolutely jacked out of my mind about the next Hobbit that comes out in December. I don't know if, like, when I leave the theater, if I'm going to be pumped up and just want to, like, break some windows or something. Dang it, this is recorded, isn't it? Don't break windows. Do not do that. That's also against the law, which God has ordained. But I don't know if I'm going to be pumped or crying because of the last one. But okay, Lord of the Rings here. Anyway, for those who know the story, the ring comes with great power. But with that comes great enslavement to it. You see the harmful effect of it in Sméagol's life. If you don't know who Sméagol is, where is it? There he is. Handsome fellow. You see it in Sméagol's life. His life literally deteriorated into nothing, going from a hobbit to literally a monster driven mad by desire for this ring. A ring that would ironically only bring death in the first place. And you may think, good analogy, Cody, but that's based off fantasy. Well, here's some reality, some cold reality. According to the Business Insider in 2011, during financial panic, a South Korean stockbroker sent out text messages to colleagues and clients to express regret over financial loss. Minutes later, he jumped to his death from a high-rise building. So you see this, you are a slave to something. And see, Paul actually simplifies this into two overarching categories. You're either a slave to sin or righteousness, the world or God, death or life. And I'm going to read, we're going to backtrack for a second to read 16 through 22. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. So you see, there's really two categories if you want to simplify it. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, the world or God, death or life. In fact, Ephesians 2:2 actually makes a radical claim that outside of Christ, you're actually a follower of Satan, also known in that passage as the prince of the power of the air. So you're a slave to one or the other. Now, what do we deserve? We deserve slavery and sin, which leads to emptiness and ultimately death, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. But what are we given in Christ? We're given slavery to righteousness, which leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. We'll pass right through there, which leads to my last point. So we're in Christ, we're dead to sin, alive to God. In Christ, we're free from sin, now a slave to righteousness. And thirdly, in Christ, we're withheld what's deserved and given what's undeserved. We're withheld what's deserved and given what's undeserved. And maybe you're here tonight and you still don't quite understand the gospel. The reality of what you truly deserve for your sin isn't really registering, isn't really sinking in, nor is the reality of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, on your behalf. And maybe, like me so often, you're a struggling Christian in desperate need to be reminded of God's grace poured out on you at Christ's expense. Well, I want to take this last verse because there's one more verse in the chapter that we haven't hit on, Romans 6:23. And I want to illustrate to you what is called the bridge diagram. Now, I know some of y'all have seen this, but it was an illustration designed by a ministry called the Navigators. And this diagram simply offers a visual depiction of the relationship God has with mankind and ultimately the debt that we all owed but could never afford. So we will get going. Now, this is you on the left. You have no face. This is God. It's a crown. This is what's going to symbolize God. So in the beginning, we were created in the image of God for the glory of God, to walk in fellowship with him. We had it all. Yet, desiring to be God, we rebelled. And now that once perfect relationship that we had with our Creator God has been severed. So now you look at it, it's as if it's a Grand Canyon. We're on one side, God's on the other. So think about that. View this passage through this lens, all right? So we're going to get started. So for the wages, okay, so wages. What is a wage? It's something earned. For example, a paycheck. It's what you earn for the work that you put in at your job. Okay, well, what would happen, how would you feel if your boss refused to pay you the wages that were due to you? Say you work a 40-hour week, and your boss says, you know what, you've done a good job this week, but I'm not going to pay you. I'm going to set this one out. Like, how would you feel? You'd be ticked. You'd be ticked, wouldn't you? Well, I mean, I would. Why? Because I would want justice. You would want justice. You would want what you've deserved. Why? Because it wouldn't be just. You would want the wages that you've earned because you would want justice. Because it wouldn't be just if those wages were not given to you. So then we go to the next part. For the wages of sin. So everyone in here knows what sin is. But sin is actually, the word sin is actually an archery term. That means missing the mark. So you look at this. Take Romans 3:23 for example. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we look at that. We have all sinned. We've all missed the mark of God's holiness, of God's holy standards, his law. We've all fallen short of his glory. Therefore, what do we deserve? Death. So you look at this. For the wages of sin is death. What we have earned for our sin is death. And now, I know most of you have probably heard this before, this rebuttal. I know I have. It's very common. Well, if God is loving, then he would never send somebody to hell. I mean, God is love, right? But that's compartmentalizing God. That's an incorrect misunderstanding of who God is, what scripture is. And you look at it, yes, God is indeed love. God is loving. God is perfect. God is loving. And God is just to name three of his many attributes. Those are the ones I'm going to highlight. He's perfect, he's loving, and he's just. So if with us wronging him, with wrongdoing, if God did not punish for our wrongdoing, he wouldn't be just. Therefore, he wouldn't be perfect. And therefore, he wouldn't be God. So you look at it, him being just, he has to punish for our sin, our wrongdoing. Because we have earned death for our sin. But it's now, get ready, because this word shows that there's a sharp contrast in ideas coming. That what we just looked at was the bad news. Well, let's hear some good news. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift. So, if a wage is something that we earn, what is a gift? It's something we haven't earned. It's something with no strings attached. If you earned it, it's not a gift. It's a wage. Every gift, in fact, I mean, every gift is free for you receiving it. However, I mean, someone had to purchase it. And think about that as we continue on. So it's free for us, but someone else had to purchase it. So for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. So this gift is from God himself, a gift in which only he can give. And what is that gift? It's eternal life. So let's recap. So for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So we have this gift, this perfect gift from God, which is eternal life, but there is no way we can get it on our own. There's no way we can earn this gift. Think of it once again, Grand Canyon. We're on one side, God's on the other. I know some of you in here probably have hops, probably have some verts, but no vertical can jump over the Grand Canyon. And so what? Okay, so what we deserve for our sin is death. But God has a gift of eternal life for us, but we can't receive it. The end. Let's pray. No, it's not over. But there's a piece to this verse that we haven't talked about yet. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some translations say through. So it's like there is no way we could ever earn this gift. There was nothing that we could do to earn our way to God. Therefore, God came down to us. There's no way, there's nothing we could ever do to pay the debt that we owed. Therefore, God paid the debt in our place through his son. The gift is free for us, but God purchased it, gave it to us, and that gift was purchased through the life of his son. So Christ became the end of the law through his perfect, sinless life, culminating in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now the demands of the law have fully and forever been satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, faith in Christ and his finished work restores our relationship with God once again and forevermore. You in Christ are no longer under the penalty and condemnation of the law. Instead, you now live under grace in the perfect love of God the Father. Now, this grace is free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God the life of his son, who willingly laid it down. And this is where I want to transition to a close and to make it personal. So to the believer, to the believers in here, it's finished. The work is finished. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So rest. Rest in Christ's performance for your acceptance. And live in light of that acceptance. And fight sin. Put it to death because it has no dominion over you any longer. You're free from the sin. You're free from sin because Christ has finished the work in our place. And then to the unbeliever, repent. Repent and trust in Christ's righteousness for your acceptance. What is repentance? Repentance in its simplest form means to turn around. Spiritually, it essentially means to change your mind. It is a military term meaning to about face, turning from the direction you're going and heading the opposite way. Basically a 180. Now to make this clear, once again, I want to make this clear that your works cannot save you, can never save you. Right living isn't a basis of salvation, but it's an evidence of salvation. If you say you are in Christ, but your lifestyle is one of continuous sinfulness, a pattern of sin, then as in the words of 1 John, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So, repent. Turn from your sinful ways. Call on the Lord. Put your trust in what he has done for you, taking your sin upon himself and in turn giving you his righteousness. And then turn from the world and pursue Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Be dead to sin and alive to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this time. God, thank you for your word that is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, thank you that your word is not only truth, but your word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's Christ. Father, we had it all in the beginning. God, we had a perfect relationship with you. We had everything we could ask for, and that was fellowship with you. But we rebelled, we disobeyed, and in our rebellion, we have fallen from your glory, and we rightly deserve your just wrath, your holy wrath and your judgment. But though we deserve to forever be enslaved in sin, in love you sent your son to die in our place, to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy the debt that we owed but could never afford, to pay that debt with his own life. Father, and we praise you for that, God. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that in Christ we are now dead to sin and alive to God. We are now free from sin and a slave to righteousness. In Christ, we receive what's undeserved and withheld what's deserved. God, and I just pray right now for anyone in here that doesn't know you personally, that's never accepted Christ in their heart, that still the gospel isn't registering, and they're seeking pleasure in a world that will never satisfy, seeking life in something that will only bring about death. Lord, I pray that you would save them. I pray that the seed of the gospel would take root in their heart, and that you would open their eyes to their sinfulness, for their need for a Savior, that you would lead them to repentance and faith and trust in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the true joy. True life is found in Christ, and receive eternal life. And what is eternal life? Scripture says it's knowing you. And for the Christian in here that's struggling, Lord, remind them, not just intellectually, but let it sink into the depths of their heart. Your word sink into the depths of their heart. Who they now are in Christ. They're no longer a sinner, they're a saint. They're no longer an orphan, they're a child. They're a son and daughter of the Most High. They were an enemy, now made a friend through Christ. Lord, lead them to rest in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this time. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.